And tonight we're going to talk about anger. Anger. So we're talking about emotions. And so we've talked about sadness. We've talked about and depression, anxiety. We've talked about... what do we do after anxiety and depression? Conflict, right, yeah, conflict. And one that's very associated with conflict is anger. And so we're going to look at that tonight and as we think about anger. Now, all of you get angry. True? I mean, you all get angry. So anger is something that we all deal with. It's only when you see manifestations of anger that become this big consistent problem that brings people to actually say somebody's got an anger problem. But I want to suggest to you tonight, I want to suggest to everybody that we all have an anger problem. Even when we are walking out and saying, well, we're not going out and losing our temper every 5 minutes and throwing things at people all the time and losing it. But you'll find as you really think about it that we all actually have an anger problem. And so we need to talk about what that is. And as we look at this, hey guys, come on in. And as we look at this, the world talks about anger problems in a different way. In fact, we heard when we were talking about anxiety that there's all sorts of different disorders. And as you go and look on some of the secular counselling websites and the mental health websites that are there, there's different types of disorders for anxiety, for anger. Here is one of them. Intermittent explosive disorder is what it's called. When people actually have a problem, this is one of the disorders they will give it. And then if you read on the websites, particularly National Institute of Mental Health, if you read on these websites, you can read how they're caused. So intermittent explosive disorder, which really means somebody's just losing their cool intermittently, just exploding. It's caused by either environment or they say potentially genetics. And when they say these things, it could be genetics. It may be the differences in how the brain works. I'm glad that they're not just making bold, dogmatic statements, at least, because often they do. But it's described as temper tantrums, or any of these things could describe it. Temper tantrums, tirades, heated arguments, shouting, slapping, shoving or pushing, physical fights, property damage, threatening or assaulting people or animals. And I think if we heard that list, we'd probably say, well, you know, there's one or two things on that list that has described me at one time or another in my life. And so as you continue to read through, and this is from the National Institute of Mental Health, about 85% of people with borderline personality disorder, so this is a disorder that they use when there's no real disorder to explain anything else, well, you've got borderline personality disorder. But 85% of borderline personality disorder also meet the diagnostic criteria for another mental disorder, and the other mental disorder that is right up there on top of the list that most people fit is impulse control or intermittent explosive disorder. Okay? We're going to say anger. The one that really suits all of these people is anger. And so, you know what? I don't really need people to tell us that our society has an anger problem. We can see all around. We can see it on the news. We can see our society has an anger problem, doesn't it? And really, I would argue that anger is something that is a problem for all of us, but to varying degrees. And so we need to think about that. The difference is that I don't call it a disorder. The Bible doesn't call anger a disorder, and this is a, how does the Bible deal with anger? But, you know, before we get to the Bible, we need to hear what Dr. Phil says about it. Okay? So Dr. Phil says, why do angry people lash out? Why do they lash out? Because they don't have the words, concepts or abilities to express their frustration in an appropriate way. Consider alternative ways of vetting your anger, such as taking a deep breath, aromatherapy or meditation. See, note, I want you to see something here in what you're looking at. Dr. Phil seems to say that frustration is a normal thing, right? Frustration's normal, frustration's fine. We all have frustrations. Frustrations is a normal thing that needs to get vented. And when you vent, if it's not vented in a good way, that person becomes angry and vents it in a bad way. And this is the way that Dr. Phil is describing it. What does the Bible say? I want to suggest to you that the Bible doesn't have a category for frustration. You read through the Bible, you don't see, I got frustrated with something and you made me angry through that frustration. It's putting the blame elsewhere. Okay, so I'm frustrated by something else that is happening, and so it's making me this way. That's not the way that the Bible talks about anger, and the Bible doesn't have a category for frustration. Somebody comes up to me and says, I'm really frustrated, and they're a Christian, I'm going to say, hang on a second, the Bible actually just says you're very angry. So let's talk about that. And so the world likes to have, well, let's just say it as it is. The world likes excuses. Okay, and the Bible doesn't necessarily always give us those excuses. Many of us want to give Cain a break in Genesis chapter 4. You may want to give him a break. So straight after sin comes into the world through Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, you've got Abel making a sacrifice. So Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions a sacrifice to the Lord, right? And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, and Cain brought some vegetables, Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was frustrated. Because what's going on here? How can this have happened to me? No, it doesn't say Cain was frustrated, does it? It says Cain was very angry. A lot of us would look at this and say, oh, yeah, that would cause me frustration. How do I know what's the right, you know? No, Cain was angry. He was angry. And his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? There's lots of different places in the Bible that we hear about anger. Anger's all through the Bible. Saul was very angry. Now you might want to use the word frustration here too, because people were giving, he was a king, and they're giving David lots of praise. This guy who's next in line, at least in God's eyes, for the throne. And that they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. And who more can have and who more can he have but the kingdom? You know, is he going to have the whole kingdom? They're ascribing him more than me, and I'm the king. Someone might say, well, that's just you're frustrated. No, the Bible says he was angry. Jonah. Can you imagine being in Jonah's shoes? Jonah is to go to Nineveh and warn them, because the Assyrians, who Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, and the Assyrians are horribly brutal people, and he's going to warn them, if you don't repent, if you don't stop this, God is going to judge you, bring a judgment upon you. And he doesn't want to do it, but God ends up bringing him to exactly where God told him to go. He goes into Nineveh, and Jonah is sad. He's upset because the Ninevites actually listened to him, and they repented. They relented of what they were doing, and God relented of his judgment on them. Look at Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And if you read verse 2 and 3, he's angry because he says, because I know that you are a God of forgiveness and mercy. I know if I go and I give this warning, if people actually do heed that warning, you are going to give mercy. And I don't want you to give mercy to these people because these are horrible, brutal people. They've been going out and killing all sorts of people. They've been doing all these horrible things. I don't want them to receive your mercy. But God gave them mercy. And it doesn't say that Jonah was frustrated by that. Jonah was just outright angry. And the Lord said, I love this question from God, by the way. And if you ever hear me, if you're ever sitting with me and you hear me use this question in a different environment, it's because it's a wonderful question. How's your anger working out for you, Jonah? How's that going for you? He says it this way, do you do well to be angry? It's like, how's that going for you? You know, because in verse 3, Jonah says, it would be better for my life to end. He's so angry. How's your anger going for you? You want to end your life because of your anger. How's that working out for you? It's not working out well at all. So we need to understand something about anger. Robert Jones, our men's group, read this book, Uprooting Anger, and I love his definition in this book, and I think it's worth seeing. Our anger is our whole personal active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. And so what does that mean? It's our anger is our whole person active response. It's our whole person. You know, some people like to compartmentalize anger. It's this part of the emotion. It's compartmentalized from your actual being. But if somebody is angry, we're angry. We are a whole being. We're a whole person, and we're angry. It's a whole person response. It's not just one single emotion that is out there. We become angry in our whole being, and it's active. It's something that we do. And so some people say, well, I don't always act on my anger. I'm not always punching somebody. I'm not always abusing them. I'm not always cussing. You might not be, but you're thinking. And that's an action to think. We're always active in that. And so it's an action, and it's a response against someone or something. So we respond in anger. And this is a very, very important thing that we need to understand. We can't walk around and say, oh, you know what? Eric asks too many questions. He made me angry. And you don't ask too many questions, brother. I love that you ask. I love that you ask a lot of questions. All right, but I can't say Eric makes me angry. All right, anger is my response. It's my response. It's not anything that Eric is doing. I can't blame the cause on someone else or something else. It's how I'm responding to that situation. So it's a response. And you know what? We never find in the Bible attributing a cause of anger outside of somebody else, outside of yourself. It's always the person who is angry is angry, and it's their anger. And it's a negative moral judgment, because you've assessed something in a judicial sense. You've said, I'm the judge and I don't believe that this is good, so I'm angry about this. It's a moral judgment. Whether your moral compass is right or wrong, it's a moral judgment. And so it's a judgment against what we determine as evil. Anger. Well, what I want to do as we go through this, I want to look at God's anger, and then I want to look at human anger. Because if we're looking at the way that the Bible talks about anger, we need to understand it from the perspective of the Bible. The Bible talks about God's anger, but then he talks about our anger, human anger. So let's start with God's anger. And I'm going to start with Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. One of the things that I want us to see as we consider God's anger, before we do that, I want to consider God's character. Because anger is one of God's character traits, but we need to understand what the Bible talks about when it talks about God's character. Now, okay, so we, you know, the whole Bible is about God's character, and we'll never stop studying that for all of eternity. So, you know, we're not going to do it in a few short seconds here, but let's look at some attributes of God that help us understand something about God, so we can consider this issue about anger. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth, God is the creator, before you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. God is the creator, but he is everlasting, right? He's the only one that is self-existent. God never has a beginning. It's one of the things that we need to understand about God. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end, because we know what beginning and end means, but we don't really understand eternity from all of eternity. We don't understand someone outside of time. We don't understand a self-existent being. But that is who God is, and he is the all-powerful one who created everything. Isaiah 6:3, and one called to another. Here is where Isaiah is getting a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, and what he sees is cherubim calling to each other, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is self-existent, creator, all-powerful, and holy. Holy meaning so pure, so perfect that he is set apart from everything else. Okay? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So, just even these few attributes that we're thinking about God. Self-existent, all-powerful creator who is holy, perfect, set apart from everything else in his perfection, and there is no darkness in God at all. He is completely good, all of the time perfectly good. There is no blemish in him. Only light. Now, to this God. So here's a question. When somebody seeks glory for themselves here on earth, What's a way that we might describe that person? Sorry, vain? Yep. Anything else? Conceited? Yep. Egotistical? Arrogant? Prideful? All of those things, right? Okay. What if you are the supreme being in the whole entire universe, and there is nobody above you whatsoever? There is nobody that comes close to your power, and that there is no one that is anywhere near you when it comes to perfection. When that one being attributes glory to themselves, is that arrogant? It can't be, can it? Because he's the absolute top. He is the top. There's no arrogance in that. That's actually just truth. You are all glory. You are to have all praise. I don't want praise, but you are to have all praise, God. Romans chapter 11, 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. To him be glory. From him, through him, and to him. Everything from God is for his glory, everything through God is to his glory, and everything back to God is to his glory. Every part of glory is God's. Every aspect of glory. And so, it is right for God to say this: I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, particularly not idols. My glory I give to no other. That is right. How can he? How can he? It would be wrong for God to give his glory to another, because that would say he's giving glory to somebody else apart from him. Is there somebody higher than God? No. His glory is his glory. We share. We get to share in his glory as Christians. Now, it is this God who gets angry. It's this God. And so if we're thinking about anger, we've got to think about who God is when he gets angry. He is the perfect, holy God who is attributed all glory, and he should be attributed all glory, and he is only ever good, and there is no evil, there is no darkness in God. So when God gets angry, is it right? Has to be. If the Bible is true in the rest of what it says about God, that he is perfect and only ever good, then God's anger is good. God's anger has to be good, which means, man, it's got to be a whole lot different to our anger, hasn't it? Psalm 7, verse 11, here is how it's good. God is a righteous judge. God, who is holy and good, is just, and he judges rightly. Everything God judges is absolutely right, and it's judged against his holiness and his glory, right? And so it is God who is a righteous judge. This God feels indignation, or you could say wrath or anger there, okay, every day. Every day. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we have brought a blemish to God's perfect creation. We sin against him, we try to rob him of his glory, and in his righteousness, he pours out his just anger, his just wrath upon us. And it's right for him to do so. He's not doing it because he's a vindictive God. He's not doing it because he's some spiteful God. He is doing it because he is a just and righteous God. Romans 1:18 says this: the wrath of God, which comes from the anger of God, the wrath of God, the distribution of his anger, the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God, who is righteous, is judging unrighteousness, and his wrath must be poured upon unrighteousness, because it's right for him to do so. It's right and just and good. Let's talk about our anger for a moment. Our anger. Well, you know what? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were created, put in the garden, and they were created perfect. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're created in God's image. The reason I wanted us to see this verse is because being created in God's image means that we are reflecting God's character, at least the attributes that he can share with us. He can't share with us the attribute of being self-existent, can he? Because only he is God. There's things that are only God's. But he's shared with us the his godly character. He shared with us he is love. We can love. He is gracious. We can be gracious. He is merciful. We can be merciful. He is wrathful or angry, and we can be too. We can be too. Adam and Eve had all of the capability of the shared character of God in the Garden of Eden as those who were created in his image. Now, Adam had an opportunity to show righteous, godly, perfect anger in the garden when Satan was tempting his wife Eve. That's unrighteous. I'm going to do something about that. He had the opportunity of showing righteous anger there. He didn't. He fell into the temptation himself. And so from that time, sin has entered this world. We're living in a sin-cursed world, in a fallen world, and all of the attributes of God that we have as human beings, and you can just think about it, okay? Think about how we distort love, how we distort mercy, how we distort those things in this world, how humans have distorted those attributes. We've distorted anger in our sin as well. We've very much distorted that. But you know what? God created us with the capacity for righteous and good anger, just like his own character. Okay? Psalm 4:4, we read this: be angry and do not sin. It doesn't mean that anger is always wrong. Okay? Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. So we see this same verse in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is giving specific instructions about anger and issues of conflict. I'm going to come back there in a moment. But this verse means if we are to be angry and not sin, we can't be angry like humans in their sinfulness. We need to be angry like God if we are to be angry and not sin. We need to be motivated by and be like God's anger. And to be like that, we need to have a heart for his glory. We need to have a heart only for what is His and for His righteousness. If we miss out on that type of heart, we're going to have a heart that is our own glory. That's going to be sinful anger every time. Be angry and do not sin has to mean, if there's this difference, it has to mean that anger here must image the anger that God has. It must be like His anger. And so we should be jealous for God's glory just like God is jealous for His glory. We should want that. Look, very few times in my life, could I really pinpoint and say, I think that was righteous anger. I can tell you a time. I know a time. I was standing in a movie line with... Actually, Trish wasn't with me. I was with a couple of guys, but then there was a whole bunch of other people in the movie line, right? I'm standing in the movie line in the middle of the city, and there was this young girl, a teenage girl, sitting in a bench just over from us, and some young guys came up and they started taunting this young girl. A boyfriend of the young girl came back and he tried to protect her. I'm her boyfriend. And these guys started kicking and hitting him. Nobody was doing anything about it. And so I started to walk out of the line and I said, some of you guys need to come with me and we need to stop this. To me, that's righteous anger. To me, that is wrong. That's sinful. That's an affront to the glory of God. Kicking and punching another human being like that without cause. And so we went over and we were able to stop a fight without it escalating into a fight. Hey, you guys, you need to stop. There are quite a few of us here. We need this to stop. Righteous anger. That can come when we see things that are an affront to God's glory. But acting on it, we often even act on it in the wrong way, and we aren't acting on it in the attributes of God. We're acting on it in our human sinfulness. So we might think we start with righteous anger, but it doesn't end that way. Okay, and that's why I say there's very, very few times in my life that I can look back and say, I think that was actually, you know, thank you, Lord. I think that was righteous anger. The Bible talks about all of these types of issues, and this is one that we talked about in conflict, and you expect anger to be there in conflict, right? And so this is one of the verses that we used when we were talking about conflict the other night, and it says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You desire and do not have because you want things for you. You want your own glory. You want things. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So the problem is here, what James shows us, what all of these other scriptures show us, is that our heart desires things for us. And when we don't get them, we get angry because we're about us and it causes conflict. We have a heart problem. We have a heart problem, right? It's all about our heart. We have a heart problem. Our hearts are wicked. The Bible discusses our heart as being wicked and evil. We are not like God. We are not all good. We are sinners. And that's what happens with us. And so you read this in James chapter 4, 1-2, actually through to 3. And then you keep on reading. And you get this verse that we come to that really, for me, brings down the hammer on the most prominent point about our anger. And that's this. James, in the midst of all of this conflict, says there is only one lawgiver and judge. That's God. He's the only lawgiver, right? He's the only one in charge of everything. There's only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and destroy. None of us can save people for eternity. Only God has the power to do that. None of us can destroy people for all of eternity. None of us have that power. But we think we do. We act like we do. And this is where anger is just brought out in all sorts of conflicts. This is the heart of anger right here in this verse in James chapter 4, verse 12. Who are you to judge your neighbour? Now, that doesn't mean that Christians are not allowed to make judgments, right? We talked about that when we were going through Matthew 7. No, we make judgments, but we aren't the ones with the power to condemn and judge others as a sentencer. We don't have the gavel. God has the gavel on people. And so, you know, I love David Powlison, one of the forerunners in biblical counselling. He actually talks about the fact that this verse shows that we become like Thor or Zeus. You know, the Greek gods, and you see these gods movies, the Greek gods movies that have come out, Thor and all of these Marvel movies as well. And our world, so when I say our world, I'm saying my Stephen Ham's world, right? Brandon's world, Sarah's world, okay? Our world ends up being violated. My world is violated. So what we do is, because we are the judge of our world, we say how the universe is to be ordered. Because of that, we start throwing lightning bolts at people. At least in our mind, right? At least here. And so it's expression as if we are God saying, this is my world order and I am not pleased. I'm not pleased. So often from when it comes to our anger, we want it to be everybody else's fault. You've violated my world. Well, I'm not the self-existent one. And the glory is not mine. And the moment I think it's my world, whatever little microcosm of the world I have thinking it's my world, the moment I think it's my world is the moment I'm saying I'm God. That's what happens when we get angry. We're saying I'm God. I have a right to be angry with you for violating my world, my space. This is not saying we're angry because it's a violation of God's glory. That's righteous anger. I'd like to see us do that more. I'd like to see us be more that way, and when we are that way, we will act as God acts, right? In his merciful kindness and graciousness and righteousness. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about me saying it's my glory being violated, it's my ownership being violated, and it's me putting myself in the position of God. Well, here's the truth. When it comes to sinful anger, and it's something that we need to answer to, it's not something we remind ourselves of every single time. These words. Please think about using these words next time you are sinfully angry and you know that it's not righteous anger. Use these words for yourself. You are not God. You are not God. I am not God. We see this in different aspects through the scriptures. Sometimes people get angry at God. Paul even asked this question about people who could say, why have you made me this way, Lord? And in Romans 9:20 he says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is moulded say to its moulder, why have you made me like this? Or the other one that comes to mind is Job. You know, Job is really confused. Why is all this stuff happening to me? He's asking questions all the way through. There are times that you're reading it and thinking, Job's angry here. Job's angry. And in fact, there are times that I've read through there and thinking, Job's actually really railing at God here. Even though, you know, he's thinking little of God and he's not thinking highly enough. He's thinking too highly of himself as he's going through these chapters. Even though all of this horrible stuff has happened to him, But he, as a human being, a tiny little speck of a creation on this tiny little planet, is questioning God. And this is what God says. He answers Job out of the whirlwind, and that whirlwind is not really just a tiny little whirlwind. It's supposed to mean, you know, a great rush of terrifying wind. And so out of the whirlwind, and he says this, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? How can you even know, Job, what's happening to you? How can you even know? Dress for action like a man. Get ready. Okay, man up, because I'm going to ask you some questions. And here are the questions that he asked Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Job, you are not God. You are not God. The good thing that happens with Job is he sees this, and he sees God's bigness. He sees God's righteousness. He sees God's glory, and he repents. He repents. And he seeks his forgiveness. Let's talk quickly about managing our anger. So we see where it comes from, right? We see the great difference, the biblical difference between us and God. And it's a huge difference. It's an eternal difference. Okay? I think Ephesians 4 and James and Ephesians are great books for these. Ephesians 4, again, we get this same statement we got from the Psalms. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So, be angry and do not sin. If you're going to be angry like God is angry, and make sure it's for his righteousness, for his glory. You're worried about his glory and not your own. And if so, you're going to act like he acts. And so, one of the ways that you can say, is this righteous anger or is this sinful anger, is right in this verse here. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That doesn't mean, you know, quick, before the sun goes down today, we've got to, you know, sort out this fight. That's between us. That's not what this means. Okay? But what it does mean is don't let anger fester. Don't let it be prolonged. Okay? Deal with what is in the moment. Don't deal with what somebody did to you 10 years ago that you've been harbouring in bitterness for 10 years. That's sinful anger. If you see that you're doing that, that's sinful anger. If you're dealing with the issue quickly in time, when it's in its time, and not letting it fester, not letting it become bitterness, then that's more righteous. That's more righteous. One of the good things that we should do in that case, if we're wondering, well, where am I going here? Is this right? What are my motives really behind this? I love what James says. James 1 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. What I want to bring this up for is, look at this beautiful promise here. If you stop in that moment, you say, you know what, I'm going to walk away from this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for God's wisdom. I'm going to ask for God's wisdom here so that he would help me see, what are my motives here? What am I doing? Is this really godly anger? What does it say? God gives generously to all without reproach, to those who ask without doubt. So go to God in full trust of him. And some of us would read that verse and say, okay, well, I can't do that now because this is the moment. I'm in this moment. I'm angry right now, right? And so I've got to calm down. It doesn't say calm down and get yourself right and then go to God. It says go to God now. Go to God. And that's you can go to God in that moment, trusting him that he will give you wisdom to see whether what you're doing right then is sinful or righteous. But we also get in Ephesians the characteristics of sinful anger. In Ephesians 4:29 and in 31, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. If that's happening, sinful anger, obviously. But only such as is good for building up. If that's happening, that's more righteous, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and, now it says wrath and anger here, okay? That is not the type of anger that Paul was talking about when he was saying be angry and do not sin. He's accompanying this with bitterness and clamour and slander and malice. Those things are associated with it. It's going to be sinful anger every time. And so he gives us these things to look at. Well, you know what? Am I bitter? Am I slandering? Am I gossiping? Am I doing those things? Even when it's true, we can do those things. and that's anger. But Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. See, in Romans 12, we get this incredible passage that Paul gives when people have done something to us. When we would normally say, they caused me to be angry, right? They caused me to be angry, that's what we normally say. But instead of saying that, Paul says, here's the response. Here's the response that comes from, yes, that was wrong, and I'm going to act on this. Here's how righteous anger responds. Righteous anger responds like this: living in harmony with one another, don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own eyes, in your own sight, repay no one evil for evil. It's not vindictive, it's not vengeful, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. They're the actions that come out of righteous anger. How many of us have said, oh yeah, that's what I do when I get angry? Really? It's not, is it? It's very often not what we do, but they're the actions that God wants us to respond with. That's the way that he wants, when somebody does something against us and we want to respond, that's the respond of someone who is righteously angry. That's the response. A few good questions to ask yourself about, is my anger righteous or unrighteous? One of them is, am I desiring to do sinful things? Is there bitterness, clamour, gossip, hurtful words, physical things? And am I just losing it and yelling? Those sorts of things are sinful things. If I'm desiring to do sinful things and I'm doing sinful things, it's not righteous anger. Am I responding as a reflection of God's character that we just read about in Romans chapter 12? Am I responding in truth? Am I responding in grace? Am I responding in mercy? Am I doing good? Am I blessing those who curse me? Am I not repaying evil for evil? And am I willing to stop until I get it right? Am I willing to stop and say, you know what? This is not, I can see that this is not going the right way. We need to deal with this another time. I'm going to go and pray for wisdom. I'm going to go and do this the right way. Are we willing to stop until we do? Because, in the moment, sometimes that's a difficult question, isn't it? In the moment. But it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Remind yourself, you are not God. Am I willing to stop right now and go and seek God for the wisdom that I need? Well, I want to, in our last section here, look at God's eternal wrath, God's anger. Because when we realize something about God, we need to realize that as we looked at God's character attributes before, they're eternal, aren't they? God is self-existent and eternal. Everything that God has as part of his character is his character for all eternity. For all eternity. So God is loving and kind and gracious and merciful for all of eternity. How many of you want to say God is angry and wrathful for all of eternity? It's hard for us to say that. But when we understand it's righteous and it comes out of goodness and justice, it's right for God to be like this for all of eternity. That's why those who are under God's eternal condemnation, rightfully, which should be all of us, should be there eternally, because God's character is eternal. If we in Christ are going to enjoy God's mercy and grace for all of eternity, those who are not in Christ should be receiving God's wrath and anger for all of eternity. And so when we read about God's eternal wrath, we read it in a particular way in the Old Testament. There's an imagery that comes up quite often. It's this. We see it in Isaiah 51 here. Wake yourself, wake yourself. So pay attention. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. Often, when God's wrath and anger is talked about, particularly his wrath, it's talked about in the cup of his wrath. His cup being poured out. Now, I'm only showing you one of these verses, but I could show you a whole list of verses that talk about God's cup of wrath, of drinking the cup of wrath, God's cup of wrath being poured out on the nations, God's cup of wrath being poured out on his disobedient people. Ephesians chapter 2 says this about us, okay? We are, in our sin, we are dead in our trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. In other words, those who are living in sin without Christ, they haven't found the forgiveness and mercy and grace of Christ, those who are still in their sin by nature, all human beings are born this way by nature, nature being children of wrath. Okay, we all deserve it. This is saying every child, every born human being is deserving of God's pouring of his cup of wrath. Every single one of us are in that position. And God's wrath, now we've got to realize, remind yourself that God's wrath is fully righteous. It comes from his true, good, righteous justice. That's where his wrath comes from, right? Not like ours. When we pour our wrath out on somebody else, it's not coming from perfection, it's not coming from holiness, it's not coming from righteousness, it's coming from sinfulness. Well, I say this because you can't talk about God's wrath without talking about his mercy. Because this is what we see. What has God done for us about his wrath that is righteous and good? What's he done for us about his righteous anger? Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Many of you will remember what this scene is. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, right? And listen to what Jesus prays before he goes to the cross. This is Jesus, who is God, who became man, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. No sin whatsoever. All of the holiness of God is in Christ. All of the perfection, all of the righteousness, everything in God is in Christ. One essence. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. A lot of people don't realize this cup is a reference to the cup all through Scripture. What's he removing? Father, I am going to the cross where I am going to take the punishment for the sins of all of those who I'm dying for, all of us. And your wrath is going to be poured out on me, because I'm going to take their sin on my shoulders. This is what Jesus does with his anger. This is what God does with his anger. He takes it on our behalf. This is what God does. It's amazing. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he talks about love, and he gives the definition of love. This is what love is. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The reason I've got this verse here is that one word, that word called propitiation, what that means is propitiation is an appeasement of wrath. Jesus came, this is what love is, he came to appease his own anger for us, on our behalf. That's what Jesus did. He came to take the anger of God on our sin being poured out in all of his eternal wrath for us on the cross. That's Christ. That's Christ. It's so beautiful. For all those who will have faith in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, repent and believe, his anger is taken in our place. God's anger against sin, his righteous anger. Men, how do you deal with people that you're angry with? Because, you know, everybody talks about this God who is an angry, wrathful God. Yes, he is. Rightly so. And pours out that wrath on himself for our sin. On himself. So what's your response in this? So I'm hoping that our response is we're going to put our trust in Jesus Christ. We're going to repent of our sin, and sinful anger is one of those sins. I'm hoping that we're going to repent of that and put our trust in Jesus Christ. But then I'm also hoping that we will act like Jesus. In Ephesians 4, once we've got through all of the passage about anger and conflict, right, where be angry and do not sin, don't let the sun go down on your anger, talks about don't have clamour, don't have bitterness, don't have these things, be different to this. But look at how it ends. Ephesians 4:32. This is the response. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Wow, what an end, right? What an end. So if we think about anger tonight, I just really want us to just consider, number one, what we have in Jesus, because we deserve God's anger and we're not getting it. Number two, God's glory is his glory, it's not our glory. So stop wanting your own glory. That's what brings our anger on. You are not God. Don't be that way. And if you are, repent and seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Go to Christ, right? Put your faith in Christ. But lastly, in those moments, we need to ask ourselves, am I acting like Christ? Am I acting as if I have received someone taking anger on my behalf? And am I willing to be like Jesus to this person in front of me right now? It's beautiful. Scripture gives us the answers. So I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to